Even if you've never been a parent, everyone in here has been around long enough to know how it goes when you put a bunch of toddlers in the same room together. Eventually, a three-year-old smacks his friend on the face and absconds the coveted toy, right? What do you do now? Well, I've always been I've had two minds as to how to handle that. One side of me would simply want to take the toy back, return it to the victim, place the perpetrator in a secure location until such time that they display submission and a measure of self-control. The other side of me understands the value of moral training. So, I should model forgiveness, and I should model reconciliation and kindness, and I should insist that the toy gets returned, but always with the accompanying, I'm sorry. Go ahead, say it. Say you're sorry. Silence. Stares with fingers resting in the corner of his mouth. And then through gritted teeth you say, do it. Say sorry now or this is going to the next level. Honestly, when I say it like that, it doesn't sound like a great strategy for moral instruction, does it? Especially if said child isn't, in fact, sorry at all. It's like yelling at someone who's having a panic attack to calm down and breathe. Furthermore, you add a year or two to that toddler, and they'll ask you why you're forcing them to say sorry when, in fact, they are not sorry. Daddy, do you want me to lie? What would you think of my parenting skills if I added, say you're sorry, or Daddy's not going to be happy. Say it, or we can't be friends. Now you're worried about me, right? No, I've never said that. But did you catch what Jesus said in our gospel reading? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus commands us to love each other. It's a command in plain, easy to understand speech. This is my command. Love each other. The disciples and really everyone else who heard Jesus speak while he walked this earth were most of the time confused about what he was getting at. You know that, right? He spoke about vineyards and seeds and coins. Someone would ask him about the kingdom of God and he'd go into a strange monologue about patchwork on clothing and old wineskins. I mean, what in the world is he getting at? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I like that. I like the parables and the poetic expression that Jesus used to describe himself and what God was doing in the world. I like how he often left the question slightly open-ended, maybe very open-ended, or maybe he didn't answer the question at all. But at times it is perplexing that here's the one person who's come to save the world, and yet he seemed to make it so difficult to get people to follow him. If you want eternal life, you'll need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not going to draw crowds. It's almost like he's doing his best to run people off instead of pulling them in. Even when he healed people, like miraculous, mind-blowing displays of power, Jairus' daughter comes to mind, when he raised her from the dead. Even when he did that, he'd follow it up with stern warnings not to tell anybody. So strange. Why? Why in the world would you not want the world to know that not only is there a God, but he's standing right here in front of you? But no. Jesus teaches without much elaboration. He tells cryptic stories. He heals and then sprints away to avoid the crowds. He shares how to be born again under the cover of darkness with only one person. I do love his style, though. Gives me opportunity to wonder, to imagine, to study, to debate what he's saying, what he means. And there's been no lack of discussion around what Jesus said and what he meant. And we're all still trying to listen carefully to God's voice in Jesus of Nazareth. And that style, that subtle, enticing style, I mean, it seems to be working. The Son of God continues to draw in the masses. Down through the ages and around the world, Christianity is growing, even today. Maybe not as much in our country and Western Europe, but in the Southern Hemisphere, it is growing like wildfire. Around the man who spoke in parables. There's something about this cryptic, poetic, enticing. But not in this text. In this text, he doesn't leave us to try to discern what he's getting at. He doesn't leave the question open-ended. Here, he gives us a command. And incidentally, everything about our life, both now and in the next life, is riding on this command. More specifically, our obedience to this command. Everything. Because Jesus said, if you do what I command, you will remain in my love. If you do what I command, you'll remain in my love. And what is my command? Love each other. Now this is jolting. Seems like our options are all of a sudden very limited, or better, completely eliminated. It sounds to me like he's saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you want eternal life, if you want the life of my Father in you, then you must love each other just as I have loved you. That's what it sounds like to me. I wonder if the Greek tells us something else. Something different, something that would explain it away. The answer is no, it does not. It tells us exactly that. So what does he mean? What could he possibly mean? Well, he means, if you want eternal life, if you want to remain in my love, you must love each other just as I have loved you. That's what he means. I'll describe it this way. Last week, when we were in California for our son's graduation, we saw a line of old Chevy hot rod cars that had been refurbished, okay, restored. All of these hot rod, and man, they were amazing. I don't know that I'd want to do any kind of work like that, but I wouldn't mind sitting in one and riding in one once or twice. It was cool. Probably an event that was around Chevy hot rod cars. Most likely a club of some sort where you are a member based on this car that you have. Can you imagine applying for membership to this Chevy car club as the owner of a 1969 Ford Mustang? Sir, you fail in the most basic qualification. You don't have a Chevy, you have Ford. There are certain requirements for being a member of the club. And there aren't many options for that. And Jesus says, if you want to remain in my love, do what I command. And here's what I command. Love, say it with me, each other. Period. Okay, Jesus. That sounds reasonable. But surely you'd agree, Jesus, that exactly what it means to love is difficult to know. Surely that's open to interpretation and application. And then maybe beyond that, I mean, Jesus was talking to, we got to consider the context and everything. So Jesus was talking to a limited number of immediate disciples. These are the friends, okay? This close inner circle. So maybe he just meant for us to love the ones in our immediate group. Like maybe our community group, small. Or our very small church. Or maybe just our immediate family. Maybe that's what he was getting at. I mean, don't get too carried away with this love business. The textual evidence that Jesus intended us to indiscriminately love just doesn't seem to be there. There are some people, as we all know, who are just plain unlovable. We all know them, right? Of course you do. I mean, you've tried to love them, no doubt, but they're too negative and needy. And then there are the toxic people who just drag us down. And we've learned from the internet that we must say no to the toxic people in our lives because they're such a burden. And we can't be the best version of ourselves if we allow them into our lives, right? Of course that's right. That's the air that we breathe in the world of our self-care. Oh, I'll admit it. And this is Jason talking. Loving others in practical ways, it can be difficult to discern sometimes. There's no doubt about that. But again, Jesus doesn't leave us to guess in this text what that means. The governing standard for loving each other isn't subtle. Here's what he says. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes on, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. What kind of love is he talking about? Than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So, if you're wondering how you should love each other, then look no further than all the ways Jesus has loved us. And the pinnacle of how he loved us is found in the giving up of his own life for us, not begrudgingly, or because the Father was forcing him to do it, but rather because the Son can know no greater delight than to be united for eternity with you. That's why. That's why he has loved you. So what about us? Love each other, Jesus commands, as I have loved you. Do I love that other disciple who's no longer with our community and left sadness and brokenness in their wake? Do I love the one in the wealthy neighborhood whose level of income makes me feel lesser than? Would I lay down my life for them? Do I love the Trump supporter? Or the Biden supporter? Or the apolitical Christian who doesn't want to have the conversations? Do I love them with the kind of love that would drive me to lay down my life? Love, if we pay close attention to Jesus, can be very tough. This is frequently the most frequent kind of love. The sort that loves someone so much that we can't possibly allow another to destroy themselves. This is difficult love, tough love. But this is the love of the cross. The cross of Christ is a roadblock to our self-destruction. It's Jesus standing in our way, insisting that we not destroy ourselves. And how has the world responded to the cross? Well, they've scorned it. Because we believe whatever our impulses are, both are right and for the best. We don't want anybody standing in our way from fulfilling those impulses. But Jesus' love doesn't work that way. Jesus' love doesn't simply affirm our impulses. His cross is designed to transform us and give us the right impulses so that we have abundant life. That's what the cross does, and Jesus has caught a fair amount of flack for that. To say, no, you can't live your life this way. It will bring you sorrow. It's the pathway to death. And we love you too much to let you do that. That's tough. If we were to read on in John 15, after our reading ended, Jesus explains how the world hates him, and it will hate his disciples as well. Why? Because the love of Jesus is the love that will stand in someone's pathway to darkness. It will say the tough word. Love must say that word kindly, mind you, so that love is the message that's heard, but it can be tough. It can be tough to hear. It can be very tough to say. No one wants to say that to anyone. We want to live in that place, like the sign says at the cafe, kindness to all. I agree. I do. I worry, though, that that's a world that doesn't incorporate a Jesus sort of love. It's more of a live and let live. And that can be tough. Loving each other will carry with it a cost for us. And perhaps this is why Jesus issues this in the form of a command. In plain words, he knows we need to be told this isn't optional. It's a requirement for being in the family of God. We can't look at those around us and choose which ones are worthy of receiving our love. If we did, how would we be any different than anybody else? The indiscriminate, all-encompassing, reconciling, forgiving love in Jesus is required of us if we're going to be in his family. That's what he says. This can put us in difficult circumstances. None more difficult than the families of 9 dear souls from Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. June 17, 2015. Dylan Roof walked into a small Bible study at the church and was welcomed by the African Americans in that room. After a while, he stood up and proceeded to murder 9 of the 12 in order to, in his words, ignite a race war in America. At his initial hearing, you remember this? His initial hearing, a day or two after the event, family members of the deceased lined up speak to Ruth in the courtroom. Do you remember what they said? I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you, a daughter of one victim's son. We have no room for hating, so we have to forgive, said the sister of a mother. And then, before she walked away, she said, I pray God on your soul. What an interesting phrase. We have to forgive. She didn't say she was happy about it, but she was doing it. And Jesus commands us to love each other and says, this is an option. In 2006, 32-year-old Charles Roberts stormed into a one-room schoolhouse in an Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and shot 10 girls, killing 5 before turning the gun on himself. Despite enormous shock and grief, several of the victims' family members appeared at the killer's funeral just a few days later. When Robert's mother announced plans to leave the community out of shame for what her son had done, relatives of the dead persuaded her to stay. 7 years later, CBS News reported that the elder Roberts, the mother, had become the primary caregiver for a girl her son had wounded in the attack. Because they said no. We are called to love. You stay. Ah, this is why. This is why it's a command. When we stare at our enemies, be they in the extreme, like these tragic events, or just the person across the table in the church men's meeting, loving them is not our first and deepest impulse. And Jesus says, love each other. It's my command, as I have loved you. May the words of Jesus ring in our ears. Oh, and one more thing. Lest you think that you're doomed for a miserable life of legalistic obedience to a command that makes no sense to you. Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Thanks be to God.